Now, the Bible verses chosen for today's sermon, I must say, are somewhat unusual, particularly for Father's Day. But I was told these verses were chosen and they were based on church calendar with a specific message in mind. In case you do not find a connection between the passages and Father's Day, now let me tell you a story written by Nobel laureate B. Johnson. He was the son of a Norwegian pastor. Now, his writing was full of gospel insight. Unfortunately, I have forgotten some of the details of the story, but I hope I can still share with you his wisdom in an abridged version. Now, one summer night, the pastor in a small village in Norway heard rapid knocking on the church door. He opened the door, and behold, it was the most reputable and wealthy elder in the village, Mr. Sinclair. Before the pastor could say anything, the man blurted out happily, I got a son, my wife gave birth to a beautiful boy. I want you to announce it on the church bulletin. The pastor said, well, any man in your age, you know, gets a son, you have to be congratulated, okay? I hope that your son will be your blessing. Well, 10 years later, the pastor heard someone knocking on the door. He opened it. It was Mr. Sinclair again, the night visitor. The pastor said, hey, you have not changed much. What can I do for you? The man said sheepishly, tomorrow my son will receive his confirmation in the church. I want him to be the first one in the lineup. You know, he's so used to being number one in everything. The pastor said, well, I can accommodate that. He's as nice as Pastor Samuel. The nobleman put 2 silver dollars in the pastor's hand. Hey, there's no fee for confirmation. Oh, never mind, use it as my offering to the church. Thank you, said the pastor. May your son be a blessing to you. Time goes fast, another 10 years. The pastor heard a loud commotion outside his church. He opened the door and saw a small gathering of men and women with Mr. Sinclair leading them. He waved to the pastor and said, I want to introduce Mr. Smith to you. He is the richest man in our next village. My son is going to marry his daughter, or a most beautiful and well-educated young lady. Make the announcement as headline news on the front page of the church bulletin. Please, the pastor said, I don't see any problem. Congratulations. I shall pray that your son and daughter-in-law will be a blessing to you. Sure, said Mr. Sinclair. He put 5 silver dollars in the hand of the pastor. Use it for whatever the church needs, said Mr. Sinclair, and quickly left with the happy crowd. Well, the next day, Mr. Sinclair and his son rode to the next village to finalize the wedding plans. The son said, Dad, let me do the rowing. You take a break. The father said, well, I feel very energetic. Happy occasions make me feel young again. Anyway, he decided to change seats with his son and let him row. Now, he was not as steady as he used to be. The son got up to help him. The boat rocked and the son fell into the water. Grab the oar, shouted the father. The son tried, but he could not reach it. Just by a few inches, bubbles gushed to the surface. After a while, the lake was quiet again, smooth like a mirror. The villagers saw the old man rowing his boat across the lake from morning till dawn without stopping. On the third day, he salvaged the body from the water. Well, now, the neighbor tried to help him, but the old man refused. He carried the body in his arms, the body of his son, his only son, and slowly walked away from the lake. 3 years later, the pastor thought he heard a noise at the door. He opened the door and saw an old man with white hair and hunchback staring at him. "May I come in?" After a while, the pastor recognized him. "Of course, Mr. Sinclair, come in. What can I do for you?" Mr. Sinclair put two leather bags on the table. "I sold all my assets. Half of the money is in these bags. I would like to donate it to charity. Is it okay to use my son's name?" The pastor held his hand and said, "Of course. Your son has become a blessing to you." The old man bent his head down and tears flooded his eyes. Now, if you feel touched by the story, you will find the story of resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain even more revealing. If you start pondering, is the son a blessing to the father, or the father a blessing to the son? Then I think the farewell message of Christ to his disciples would be equally challenging to not just the fathers, but as well to their sons and daughters. Now, the Bible recorded three incidents of Jesus raising the dead from the grave. Through each incident, our Heavenly Father, our Creator who gave us life, show us the true picture of death, not to sadden or frighten us, but help us to look at life with courage and wisdom and help from above. Our faith is indeed relevant to life. Now, the first incident is recorded in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus approached the gate of the town called Nain, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son. She was a widow, and there was a large crowd with her. Now, pay attention to verse 13. When the Lord saw her, my version is different from the one on the slide. The Lord said, saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now notice, Jesus did not know the family and only met them on the way to the graveyard. The family also did not know Jesus. The widow never asked Jesus for help. Jesus did not demand any show of faith from the woman before he performed the miracle. He saw the tears on her face and he had compassion on her. Compassion is the key word. Jesus would like his disciples to know. In fact, he wanted the whole world to know. He truly understood the pain and agony of death. The wages of sin is death. Death came to us because we all have sinned. Death always reminds us of the overwhelming power of sin. That is why the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. So Jesus might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. So that Jesus might taste death for everyone, but that is not the ending, to conquer it. Now, the second incident is recorded in Luke 8. A man by the name of Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Hey, make a house call. His only daughter, about 12 years old, was dying. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, someone came from the leader's house and said to Jairus, "Oh, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teachers any longer." When Jesus heard this, now notice what he said. "Do not fear, fear not. Only believe. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. She will be saved." Now, why did Jesus tell Jairus not to fear? Why? Because fear gripped Jairus' heart. What was he fearful of? He was not the one to die. He feared loss. Death means permanent separation. The end of all hope if you do not have Jesus in your life. You look at the obituary section of the newspaper. Take a look. Every day is the same. It is with profound sadness that we announce the passing of our dear so-and-so. It is with a heavy heart that we have to say goodbye to our so-and-so. Passing away, saying goodbye, in reality, means loss. A loss that cannot be recovered. Forever missed, always loved, and remembered. These words describe the consequence of disrupted relationships and the reason why we all fear. Now notice, these are human emotions garnered in relationships, human relationships of love. We are human beings created in the image of God, whose attribute is love. The Son of God came to earth actually with one purpose: to restore our relationship with Him, to restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Relationship with man is important, we all know that, but relationship, establishing relationship with God, is the only way to connect us again with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. When Jesus told Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, you know, a person well-trained in the law of Moses, only believe, and she will be saved. Jesus actually was revealing for the first time to the world the gospel of saved by grace and justification by faith. Our relationship with God can be and will be restored by faith in Jesus and nothing else. Now, and this is grace. Paul explained it later in Romans 3:21-22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not in science, not in philosophy, faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, the third miracle is recorded in John chapter 11. Jesus raised Lazarus of Bethany from the dead. You all know this story very well. From the Bible, we know that Jesus deliberately delayed his journey to Bethany till Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. Why? Jesus explained to the disciples in verse 15, "For your sake, for the sake of you guys, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Believe in what? The disciples have already witnessed at least 2 resurrection miracles in the past, right? What else did Christ want them to learn? What else can we learn from this incident? We have to learn the practical aspect of faith, the power of faith. Faith in Jesus is our victory that conquers the world. 1 John 5:5. Faith in Jesus is our victory that conquers our fears. Faith in Jesus is our victory that conquers our guilt. Now let us begin by asking, what is so different about this trip to Bethany? The disciples feared to go. These guys were not stupid. They were fully aware of the political situation and the danger of the trip. In fact, they warned Jesus, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, to kill you. And are you going there again?" Now, Thomas, the disciple, was very blunt and grumbled, "Oh, let us also go that we may die with him." Now, know how Jesus reassured them. He said in verse 9 and 10, very interesting reassurance. "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light." It must be quite difficult for the disciples to follow Jesus' logic. True, in daylight you see things clearly and will not stumble. But by the same reasoning, the Jews waiting for them would also see them more clearly in daylight. It would be a lot more difficult to hide, and one would become easy target for the stones. Now, it is obvious that Jesus was using walking in the light as a metaphor for our spiritual journey on earth. You will not stumble as long as you walk in the light. Why did Jesus bring up the topic of light on the road to Bethany? Why? Because it was in Bethany that John the Baptist proclaimed the new gospel of light. The priests and the Levites were sent from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist who he was. You know what he said in John chapter 1, verse 7? Okay. "He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him." Verse 9. "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, and that light was Jesus." And verse 28, "This took place where? In Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Jesus foretold and illustrated this new gospel truth actually through different ways. In John chapter 8, we learn that the Pharisees and the scribes brought a woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus and said to him, "Hey, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. We have to kill her by stoning her. Now, what do you say?" This woman was legally condemned, universally despised, and forsaken by society. What can Jesus say? Look, notice what Jesus told the crowd in verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life." He was confirming the message of John the Baptist in Bethany. Notice what he said to the woman. "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, do not sin again." Jesus rescued her from a wretched life of darkness and gave her a new life. By doing so, he demonstrated to the world the power of his resurrection, which not only raised a person dead in sin, but also made that person alive again, alive with new hope and power to follow the light. To Martha and Mary, the sister of Nazareth, and to the mourning Jews at the tomb of Lazarus, again notice what Jesus said. John 11, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus was revealing to Martha the glorious gospel that Jesus would accomplish on the cross for humankind. Life, abundant life, and resurrection from the power of sin occurs at the moment we believe in him from then on unto eternity. He used the metaphor of living water to illustrate this truth several times in his teaching to the disciples. In John 7:37, we read, "On the last day of the festival, Jesus cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty, let anyone who do not find meaning in life, let anyone who is disappointed with life come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Let the one who believes in me find satisfaction. Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Holy Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Holy Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Martha did not know about the Holy Spirit, nor its power, because at that time the Holy Spirit had not yet come. But we are different, because today we know we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. This brings us back full circle to John 16, the most important message Jesus gave to his disciples before he went to the cross, the legacy of the Holy Spirit. He explained to them, "It is to your advantage. It is to your advantage, okay, that I must go. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, if I die on the cross, if I rise from death again, I will send Holy Spirit to you." The theology of the Holy Spirit is very complex, but we learn of his two important functions from today's passage. Number one, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and will be with us. Do not take this lightly. Okay? Exodus is a type of spiritual journey for God's people on earth. God asked Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. It's a difficult journey, but what did God say to him? Okay, God only promised him in Exodus 3:12, "I will be with thee. I will be with thee. I will be with you." That is good enough for life. Now, isn't this what Jesus told all his believers? He leaves and he sends us the Holy Spirit. Isn't this what we need in our earthly journey? The Holy Spirit will be with us always. The second function is the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit becomes the light of our life. Today is Father's Day. To the fathers, I would like to say, take a moment to reflect on what spiritual legacy you want to leave to your children. Are you a blessing to them? And how do you bless them? I left home after Upper Six and I came to Canada to study. I was on my own, okay, with very little input from my parents in my study, marriage, and career. Sometimes I wonder if my father did influence my spiritual life. In fact, he did. I found this out many years later. When I was very young, I always saw my father praying frequently alone in the corner of the balcony, particularly for his patients. One sentence he said so many times that unknowingly it became my vocabulary. "Oh, Heavenly Father, I do not know what to do. Please help me." See, when you are young, you always think life is a bowl of cherries. There's no mountain you cannot climb. But as I become older, I start praying like my father more and more often. "Oh, God, I don't know what to do. Please help." Now, when you walk out of the door today, you likely will forget the sermon I preached in 10 minutes. But just remember one thing. Your children will always remember the example you set for them. May you be a blessing to your kids. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have left us not just with your words, but also you let the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts to be with us all the time. in good days and bad days, to help us when we are in doubt, and lead us into the truth. For this we are truly thankful. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.